from South Baptist Church in Lansing, Michigan. Here is Dr. Howard F. Sugden, our senior pastor, to share with you his morning message of September 3rd, 1989, entitled, A Truly Great Gift. Here is Pastor Sugden.
Turn with me today to the book of Romans, chapter 8. When you have found the chapter, familiar it is, I know. We are at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Shall we pray? Father, bless now your word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. We are always delighted when guests stop in at South and leave their addresses in the address book or say at the door, we're from such and such a place and such and such a place. Our society these days is very mobile. And it's a good thing, I believe, to be out and see how the rest of the world lives. Now, if in your driving and in your traveling, you should go across into Canada, could I recommend that you stop at London and see lovely London? We attempted to make London in Canada, I think, very much like London in England. It's a bit smaller and a bit different, but we do have the Thames River and we have Oxford Street and many things to delight your hearts. Dundas Street is a street that goes right down through the middle, and if you drive through, you just drive through on Dundas Street, and on either side there are lovely shops where ladies can go and buy things that they don't need, and you can just delight yourself there. There are many, many shops, but there is one shop that I love, and that shop is a jewelry store. The windows were also always just absolutely perfect, perfect windows. Blue velvets, black velvets, diamonds. The man who owned it was a part of our church family. So I got to know him fairly well, and he used to say, Pastor, I haven't seen you lately at the store. I said, well, I don't get downtown in the big city much, but when I do, I stop in. And when I stopped in, he'd always say to me, now, what would you like to do this today? I said, I'd like to handle the diamond on the right-hand side. So he would quietly go in, lift this diamond out, bring it out, hand it to me. I never quite understood. He never left while I was there. So I would hold the diamond. He said, you don't want to buy it, do you? And I said, no, thank you so much. And I go on my way. Someone from his store was up at Mary Lake this summer and reminded me of the joys I had in not buying diamonds on Dundas Street. Now, he understood that there was a great way of setting up windows. And those diamonds, their value multiplied when he finished handling them. He'd put one there, and that just, you say, that has to be the most beautiful stone you've ever seen. Because it was that way, he put it that way. And that's how you feel when you turn to Romans chapter 8. And you read this verse, it is one of the most magnificent of all the verses in the Epistle to Romans. It is a jewel. It's a jewel, and it is a jewel because, not only because it's a diamond in itself, but because of its setting. Romans chapter 8, I'm sure, in the minds of most Bible students and Bible readers, is perhaps the greatest chapter in the Word of God. It begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. And in the midst of it, there is this jewel about the Lord God of the ages. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. So on that day when under an eastern sky, amid a rabble's cry, a man went forth to die, there was a man going forth to die who was God. He was the eternal Son of the eternal God, very God, a very God. And he was going, delivered up by his Father for us all. He was to give himself for us all. Now, Paul's argument, moved by the Spirit of God, is this, and it's so good. If God, the eternal God, has given unto us at a point of time in history the greatest of all gifts that could be given, if he has done this at a point of time in history, then he will be able all through history to meet all our needs, regardless of what they are. He's met our greatest need in one supreme gift, Jesus Christ. Now he has all the lesser gifts that come to us because we are believers in the one that he delivered up. I thought I'd like to visit with you this morning for a moment or two about the gifts that he gives to us. So if you will follow with me now, we will go to the book of Ephesians and spend just a little while looking at the gifts that he gives to us in his grace to us. Ephesians chapter 2. You found it. Verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, if you pick up a commentary anywhere on Ephesians, read anything on Ephesians, and read this chapter, you will note that when you come to this particular verse, that there is much discussion about what the gift is. But obviously, I think the gift that God is giving to us is the gift of salvation. It is the gift that he makes available to you and to me, that by grace I am saved through faith in a person. And that salvation is something that is of tremendous significance. It is the work, the word salvation. It is the work that God will do in our lives from the moment he saves us, whether we're a child, a teenager, a toddling man or lady along in years. Regardless of when this event takes place in their life, when they have a personal faith in Jesus Christ, all through the years that will be theirs to live, he will make available to them all that they will ever need. That is salvation. It has to do with my past, which is forgiven. It has to do with my present, which is needed strength. It has to do with all of my tomorrows and all my life. By grace, God has made available to me a supreme gift, and that gift is salvation. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him freely give us all things freely? Freely to us then, he gives to us salvation. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now he moves from that first gift of salvation now to the gift of grace. Someone said that grace is everything for nothing to those who do not deserve anything. I think that is a fair evaluation of grace. But grace is that activity of God, again, that is involved with the totality of our lives. There is what we know in the theological world, two or three definitions of grace, and they're fairly good definitions. First of all, there's common grace. The common grace is that blessing that God gives to all men because he is God and he is omnipotent, and because he is able to do all these things, he gives it to all men. When I was a child, a boy growing up on a farm, we had a nasty neighbor. They're all in heaven. Whoops, better not put them where I don't know they are. But they're somewhere now. But then they were alive. And one of our neighbors was an absolute monster. I mean, he was a monster. He was mean, contentious, but he disturbed me because he beat his horses. And I loved horses. He would beat his horses, almost kill them. I always thought, oh, would I ever like to lay my hands on him? But the main thing that amazed me most was that this ungodly, atheistic neighbor of ours had just as good crops as my dad had. And my dad prayed. So when they cut his wheat went 40 bushels to the acre. And our wheat went 37. I thought God was really mixed up on that. And then I learned about common grace. That man lived and moved under common grace. It was grace that helped the rain to fall on his fields. Grace. Common grace. The blessings that we have in our world today, what we do not deserve, come to us because of common grace. Then there is another word about grace that I like. I like the word saving grace. The saving grace of God. The activity of God performed on a certain day in history made possible the saving of all who will believe. No exceptions, no exceptions, no exceptions. All who will believe may receive through believing in Jesus Christ. That is saving grace. There is another word about grace that I like, and it is the word the theologians call it efficacious grace. That is, the grace of God accomplishes all that God sets out to do. God doesn't get halfway through and said, oh boy, am I ever tired on this one. His grace is sufficient. Paul said, I learned that when I went through hours of suffering and hurt and sorrow I learned that His grace would be sufficient for me. He that spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, shall He not freely with Him give us the gifts, the gift of salvation, the gift of grace? Look at Ephesians 3, will you? There is another. We have, this is Ephesians 3, the one we just looked at. So let's take our next one. We'll go to Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38. I am sure many of you know this. This is a remarkable passage, and it deserves us spending some time on it. Acts 2 and verse 37. Now when they heard this, can you imagine a day like this only once in history? A day when in the city of Jerusalem there was gathered men out of every nation under heaven. They were all Jews. They had come back to Jerusalem for a feast that demanded their attendance, the Feast of Pentecost. Peter preached to them, this vast crowd, representing every nation. He said, every nation under heaven. Think how God started the church. He started it by bringing together all the people under the heavens, representatives of every nation, so that every nation would at the very beginning hear or have a representative who would hear the gospel and how they could be saved. So Peter is preaching, and now he comes to the close of his message. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. That's great preaching when you prick people. Peter preached and pricked. These people said, boy, that hurt. I didn't know that. So he preached. And they said, what shall we do? Now remember, they're all Jewish people. They had been involved with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, their nation. He had been delivered by them to death. And in their deliverance, they delivered unto death the one who would save them. Now note what Peter tells them. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, so now Peter is telling them what to do. And I spend a moment here because this is of such importance today. I have people come to me and talk about this. They said, Pastor, do you baptize for the remission of sins? I said, no, we don't. Well, it's in the New Testament, isn't it? Yes, it is. Oh, why don't you do it? Because it never was given to us. They say, what? Well, I said, it wasn't. Peter said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. And they said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins. Why did they have to repent? Because they were the ones that had killed him. They were guilty. They had to change their mind, first of all, about Jesus Christ. They had given him over to death. They had to change their minds. And then after they had changed their minds, they had to believe on him. And then having believed on him, they were to have baptism as an evidence of their belief. So that's Acts 2. Now, if the book of Acts closed there, and follow me because it's so important. If the book of Acts closed here, we would have Pastor Wood or one of the pastors who read, we would talk about baptizing for the remission of sins. But it doesn't close here. There were two groups of people in the world in that day. One, Jews, the other, Gentiles. One, Jews that had a covenant relation with God, they had. Gentiles did not. To the Jews, and if I were preaching to Jews this morning, you were all Jews, I would certainly say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. But you're not Jews. We are Gentiles. Now, what happened, really? Look at Acts 10. You must see this before we go. Acts chapter 10. Oh, I love this. This is the greatest chapter in the book of Acts. When you get to Acts chapter 10, Peter is there. Here he is, a Jew now. He's one of those men who was there on the day of Pentecost, and he stood up and he preached on the day of Pentecost and said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the name of the remission of sins. Now he's preaching to these Gentiles. He's talking to Gentiles. The Gentiles, think of it, the whole world of Gentiles would be involved in this scene because this man who is there represents the Gentiles, like Acts 2 represented all the Jews. Now this man's name was Cornelius. And Peter, in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, you know, that's a great way to preach, to open your mouth. I'm going up to seminary this week, and we're going to talk about things, and one of the things I talk about is preaching. There's always good when you preach to open your mouth. I had a friend, a preacher friend of mine. I went to hear him once, and he talked to his stomach all the time he talked. And it didn't pay any attention. But I said when he got done, it would have been so wonderful if he had just stood up straight and opened his mouth, because he mumbled every word. Peter opened his mouth and said, I have something to say to you that you need to hear. Would you believe what he said? Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. He said that word which was published throughout Judea, and then he goes on and tells all this. Now, he says in verse 41, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen did they see him after his resurrection. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him receives the remission of sins. I walked down this aisle this morning, and so I'll stop and visit with you. I'll visit with you. You don't mind, do you? Suppose she's a guest here this morning, and I visit with her about her Christian faith. What does she have to do to be saved? She has to do exactly what Peter said. Whosoever believeth on him shall receive the forgiveness, remission of sins. It has not changed in 1900 years. That is the one business we are involved in at South Church. That is the one business we'll be involved in until the Lord Jesus comes, and there'll be the shout and the voice and the resurrection, and we will leave for heaven. Hallelujah. We are sold out 1,000% on this great truth, that the need for people is to hear the fact that Jesus Christ, by his death, made provision for every man who will believe to have the remission of sins. And that night, as a teenager, restless teenager. That night as a teenager, someone told me that Jesus Christ died that I might have my sins remitted, forgiven, cared for. And that night I was saved. And Peter was the man who started it all with the Gentiles. So note what happened. To him give all the prophets witness that through him whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all them that heard him. Oh, how wonderful. So he had received eternal life in believing in Jesus Christ, the gift of life. And now the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell. Go with me now, if you will, to Romans chapter 4. Let's try 5. I think that's where we want. 5 and 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Now this, again, is a technical word that we find in studying the Word of God, that God declares us righteous when we believe in Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The moment that I believe, the moment that I trust in Jesus Christ, I have the gift of righteousness. He declares me righteous. Here I was, a teenager, and nothing righteous about me. And I come into a meeting and see and hear and believe, and God says, mark him righteous. I declare him righteous. No condemnation now I bear. Wesley sang, oh, no condemnation now I bear. I am my Lord and he is mine. We are righteous. God declares us to be righteous. This is a free gift. Free gift of God is righteous. We have this, one of the gifts. He that delivered him up for us all will freely give us all these extras. You see, all these extra things he gives to us. You say, is there more? Well, there's a capstone to it all, because there has to be a last one, or we'd go on and preach forever. But the last one is in right in the book of Romans where we are. It's in 6 and 23. For the wages of sin is death. Now here is a gift. The free gift of God is eternal life. Without money and without price to anyone. Without any charge. God offers his salvation. And Romans 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 take up the great and wondrous work of what it means to belong to God. We are now the possessors of eternal life. So the life that I have that God gives to me is not only a quality of life, but it is a quantity of life. See? He gives me his life quality. His life he gave for me, and his life he gives to me. But having done that, now he said, I want you to understand that this is eternal life. And because I belong to God, and because you belong to God, our life will never end. we have eternal life. The hour will come when we will close the books here, lay down the pen, leave our business, leave our homes, leave what has been dear and precious and wonderful to us for 40 years, 10 years, 20 years, and we will step out of this life, which has been gracious and wonderful and great, because we have shared it with so many people and with so many friends. Life is our life is a great life, but it's never going to end. Isn't that great? I will step out of this life, and you will step out of this life into a life that's utterly beyond us, that God has planned for us. I give unto them life eternal, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, oh, my Father, he's something, shall never perish, and neither, shall never let them be plucked out of his hand. We belong to God. And in the light of that, we can say, oh, Paul has fulfilled and has seen that word fulfilled in history. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him freely give to us all these treasures of grace and goodness and glory? They are all ours, because we're a part of that family, the family of God that he purchased with his own blood. It is great to belong to that family. Shall we pray? Dear Father, it is so good to be here today. It is good for us to learn about your grace that's sufficient for every hour. So good for us to learn about the gifts that are divinely adequate that you have given to us. And then to know that it's possible for us who have come to believe, to pass on and bring blessing to a watching, waiting world. We commit each one into your care this morning. May our hearts have been tendered by your love today as we think of how much you gave that we might have. Bless us as we sing now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you.
Invitation 288, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. 288, please stand.
We were holding a meeting up in Kingston, Michigan, out in the country. And it was a little wee church and little wee people. And they sat around a stove and I talked with them. The pastor said, it's out in the country and we need to reach some of these people. Sitting on the floor, arm's length from me, was a young kid, I suppose maybe 8, 10 years old. And I was describing salvation as a gift of God. And I looked down at this little kid, and his soles of his feet were sticking out through the soles of the worn shoe. And I reached in my pocket, and I had a silver dollar. They're hard to find now, but in those days we had them. And I had a silver dollar, and I held it out to him and said, "Could you use this?" And he looked at it, you know, and looked. And then he reached out his hand and pushed it away. And I said, "I can't believe what I'm seeing. This little boy needs this." But he wouldn't take it. And the meeting closed. And as I walked out, I thought, what a picture. How many times salvation is offered to people. They don't want it. I wonder what ever happened to that little boy. I don't know. But if you're here today and you're not a Christian, God must speak to you. He has said His Holy Spirit would. And if there's been a sort of tug on your heart and you say, "Oh, I need to know Christ really," why don't you come? Let's sing another verse. This is a great hymn. Sing it heartily. Boost it out, won't you? Go ahead.
Was great life.
If you are here and you're a Christian and you like to be part of our family, would we ever love to have you? It's a great family, and we invite you to come. We're going to sing "When We've Been There 10,000 Years." Boost it out as you sing. Do it.
When
we pray. Our Father, we are grateful for this amazing grace. Grace divinely adequate for all of our needs for time and for eternity. We pray that we may never close our hearts toward this grace that you so freely offer. Bless us as your people this morning. Thank you for the sheer joy of worshiping together today, thinking about Thee and how great Thou art. Watch over us as we go. Bring us back this evening, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.